Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening, Lord, this midweek, this opportunity, Lord, to learn more about you and your ways. And teach us what it means to walk in the newness of life. Teach us our dependence upon you through prayer and the witness that we can be in the things that we do and the things that we say. We're being watched, and Lord, we're living testaments of the Lord. And so I pray that we would be effective witnesses for you, and that everyone would know that our dependence is the Lord himself. And so we pray for that this evening. Speak to those here that don't know Jesus this evening. Pray that you might draw them to a saving knowledge of you this evening. Pray that any of us have distanced ourselves from the Lord and basically doing our own thing, that your Spirit would just draw us back to you this evening, that we might walk with you again. And so, again, we thank you for our time together. Speak to us now through the Word, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 4 tonight. We're in verses 2 through 6. As you're turning there, I got one question. You can fill these out, and we got them in the foyer, and they're, you can ask anything. And of course, the Saul's a question, all kind of questions people ask. And so this one's a pretty simple one tonight. It says, when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit occur? Is it a separate experience from conversion? I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit recorded in Acts chapter 2 was the birth of the church. And I believe that when we are born again, I believe we are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. So I do not believe that it is a second experience or an additional experience. I believe that it happens at salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So the moment we are born again, the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of us. So it's not an issue of us having more of the Holy Spirit. The issue is us yielding to the Holy Spirit. I believe that in our Christian walks, there will be times we will be refilled again and again by the Holy Spirit. But our baptism in the Holy Spirit happens at conversion. We're placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit then begins to indwell us, and the Spirit of God will continue to indwell us until we see the Lord face to face. So I don't think it's a separate experience. I know there's folks that talk about a separate experience and everything else, and I think what they're referring to is being filled with the Holy Spirit, being refilled. And so you can read that in Acts. Acts chapter 4 speaks about it, and the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that does happen as a Christian, but there's one baptism by the Spirit. So tonight, our subject matter tonight is walking the new life. And this is in Colossians chapter 4 tonight, verses 2 through 6. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been, which I have also been imprisoned." Verse 4, "that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." There's a story told in the life of Oliver Cromwell. Now, Oliver Cromwell was an English military political leader back in 1643 to 1651. Pretty colorful leader of England. You can kind of go back through history. Some people loved him, some people hated him. I guess one of the things they hated him for was he abolished holidays. People did not like that. So, interesting individual. Well, there came a time during his reign in which they literally ran out of silver, and they had no silver to mint coins with. So Oliver Cromwell took some of his soldiers, and he sent them into the cathedrals looking for precious metals. They came back to Oliver and they said, the only silver we could find is in the statues of the saints standing in the corners. And Oliver Cromwell responded by saying, good, we'll melt down the saints and put them back into circulation. Well, that's literally what God wants to do with us. He wants to melt us down and put us back into circulation. That Christians are to reflect Christ. That's what a Christian is. He's a Christ bearer. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, this whole section we've been looking at here in Colossians has been dealing with the new life that Jesus Christ gives to us. And the first example of the new life was that in the marriage. It was that of the Christian wife and the Christian husband. Then Paul began to speak about new life in the home, new relationship with the parents versus the children. And then last time we looked at the example of slaves versus masters, which we related the principles to employees versus employers. And we talked about the new life in this new relationship. So what Paul does now in this section is he's speaking to all of the church. He's away from that, differentiating between husbands and wives and parents and children and employers and employees. But now he's speaking to all of the believers within the church. And the first thing that he encourages them and commands them to do is regarding the importance of prayer. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Our dependence is to be upon the Lord. We often hear people say, well, we know that the Lord answers prayer, and we certainly do know that, but it is God who answers the prayer. It's not prayer itself, it's the Lord himself. And so in this section, he gives a great portion of our verses to the subject of prayer. Then he gets into the Christian as a witness. And there's two basic areas that he speaks about. He speaks, first of all, about our conduct. Our walk with the Lord, how we behave. Because people are watching us. They're observing how we're living our lives, how we're walking with the Lord. And then he gets to the last section of our witness, which is our speech. It's what we're saying. They're listening to what we're saying. They're watching what we're doing, and they're listening to what we're saying. Now, here's the thought of our passage this evening. The new life in Christ is a life that is dependent upon Christ and lived out before man. That's simply said is what these verses are all about. It's our dependence upon God, and it's a life that is to be lived before man. We're living before God, depending upon God, but we're living our lives out before man. Now here's the two simple points that we're going to look at this evening. In verses 2-4, we have prayer. And I hope you'll take notes tonight, because this is such a great passage on prayer. I was thinking this would be a great, great subject matter for Sunday morning, especially before a prayer week in March or in September, because he gives some really good points on prayer. And if you appreciate prayer, you're going to really appreciate these verses. So in verses 2-4, we have prayer. And then in verses 5-6 is our witness. It's a witness in our walk and a witness in our talk. So both of those areas comprise what we call our witness. So let's look at this first area here, starting in verse 2. Let's talk about prayer. He says here, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now again, I just reminded you, but I want to again hone in on this. The context of this is he has just spoken about new life in masters, or new life in the employer. And that's the area that he left off. Prior to that, in chapter 3, he talked about new life in the employee. So if you go back to Colossians 4:1, the previous verse, notice what he says. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So he left off basically saying, boss, you got a boss. I won't tell you who it was. One of the secretaries last Wednesday night said, boss, you got a boss. I went, wow, I wish they didn't listen that well, you know. So, But anyway, but that's true. That's absolutely true. And I appreciate that. Because any of us that are bosses, we need to recognize we got a boss. Okay, and that's the point that he was making. You're not an island to yourself. You're not your own boss. You don't answer anyone. Everybody has a boss. I don't care if you are a boss, you got a boss. So that's what he left off with. He's talking about this new life that should show up in the way that we treat each other, especially as a supervisor, as a boss of some type. So he says now, devote yourselves. So Paul now changes direction, and he is now addressing the entire congregation. Now, this would apply to bosses, it would apply to workers, it would apply to every single person in the congregation. So, and we keep in mind that he's addressing believers. So this is specifically addressed to believers, and this is who's he's addressing in the church. And so he says to the believers, devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote means to be constantly diligent, to wait on continually, to strengthen to a task. So it is a commitment for life. It is something that we're to ever be committed to, is what our prayer life is to be. Prayer is ever to be taking place in our lives. In Romans 12:12, he says, rejoice, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. So just like Paul had said to the church of Rome, we are to be devoted to prayer. We are to be continually in prayer. We are to be continually committed to prayer itself. Now, this is not a suggestion, as we're about to see. This is literally a command of the Apostle Paul. He's not saying, well, when you've tried everything, resort to prayer. That's not what he's saying. That we are to be a praying people. Every congregation is to be a praying congregation. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Every time you bring up the subject of prayer, there's always someone that says, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you just spoke. You just used language by saying you don't know how to pray. That's what prayer is. Prayer is simply talking, is what it is. We're simply addressing our Heavenly Father. We're speaking to Him, is what we're doing. And every one of us that is born again can pray. We can all speak to our Heavenly Father. Because if we are born again and we are His children, we need to speak to Him. We need to appeal to Him. We need to speak and talk to Him. So in these verses before us here, he now gives four characteristics of prayer. Now, we mentioned the first one, but we'll go into more detail now. And the first aspect of a prayer, a characteristic of prayer, is to be faithful in prayer. God is commanding us to pray, and so the first thought is to be faithful in prayer. We are to start praying and never stop praying. Devote yourselves to prayer. I wonder how often we would be less complaining if we were more praying. We complain so much about so many things. I wonder if we would, before complaining about it, we would talk to the Lord about it. We would spend that time conversing with the Lord about it. Well, this is not a suggestion. It is a command. And prayer should be our first response. When something takes place, our response should be, Lord, what just happened? Lord, look what just happened. Lord, I don't know how to respond to what happened. But we initially speak to the Lord about it, and we bring it before Him. I'm going to look at some verses to the early church. In Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with His brothers. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I think one of the things that we we fall into is when we get so busy, we think, well, I got to make up time by skipping prayer, which is absolutely insanity when you think about it. I mean, prayer is where we get our power. It's where we get our connection with God. We converse with God. How can we cut off our line of communication with God because we're too busy? And it's usually one of the first things that go is prayer. And that's wrong. And when we find ourselves doing that, we're literally just destroying ourselves. Because prayer is the lifeline. It's literally what air is to our lungs. So if we're too busy, then we need to pray. That's what we should resort to. We've got to resort to prayer. The Quaker Thomas Kelly, in his book, The Testament of Devotion, says it this way. There is a way of ordering our mental life or more than one level at once. One level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs, but deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration and song and worship and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. Have you ever experienced that where you're busy about stuff, but inside your mind, you're talking to the Lord. You're conversing with the Lord. You're thinking, oh, this day is so busy. But then in the back of your mind, you're going, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And in your mind, you're literally praying, even though you could be conversing with someone, you could be dealing with a particular situation, but inside you're communing with the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. That there's this different level to us as believers as we commune, and prayer just literally becomes a second nature to us. Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, taught us that we are to pray and not faint. We're to pray and not give up. We're to be constantly in prayer. We can pray anywhere. I know sometimes my wife will be traveling somewhere and she'll get her request, oh, we need to pray for this. And as I'm driving, I go, should I close my eyes? She goes, no, don't close your eyes. You're driving right now. You know, but you don't have to. You can have your eyes open and you can right then just pray for that situation. God hears us. God understands what we're doing, and we can commune with him, and we can speak to him. So this first point is faithful in prayer. Is that an area tonight that we could work on? I know I could. You can always be more faithful to the Lord in prayer. You can always pray more. We can look at our prayer lives and say, Lord, I could be more faithful in my prayers to you. I could spend more time with you. I could spend more time conversing with you. So this first point tonight is being faithful in prayer. We should resort to prayer. Whatever comes up, whatever happens, we should resort to prayer. The second area is watchfulness in prayer. Keeping alert in it. This idea of keeping alert is the idea of mental alertness. Avoidance of drowsiness. Sluggishness. It says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's talk here about watchfulness in prayer. And I think most of us probably know this tonight, but do you know that Satan wants to destroy your marriage? If you are married here tonight, do you know that Satan's desire is to destroy your marriage? You got to pray about your marriage. You have to be alert when it comes to your marriage. Because there's all sorts of ways that Satan can get in and divide up that couple that's supposed to be one. Do you know that Satan wants to destroy your children? If you have children tonight, do you know that Satan's desire is to destroy them? Of course, next Wednesday night, we'll have Brad Huddleston with us, who's going to be talking about digital technology, how it's literally destroying people. I don't know if you heard the news. Was it yesterday, the day before yesterday? There's a group that wants to sue Apple for addicting their kids to the iPhone. Can you believe that one? It's like people suing the cigarette companies for getting cancer. Figure that one out. I'm going to sue the cigarette companies because I smoke, you know, and that's what they're doing. So now we take the responsibility off the parents to parent their children. We've allowed the iPad and the iPhone to be the babysitter, and now we're going to sue Apple for babysitting our children. That's what we're going to do. This is a big problem. It's a big problem. It's laziness on our part because maybe we want to watch the news, we want to read something, so we just, you know, throw our iPhone over, iPad over, or get on the computer, or get on the television, play a video game. And all we're basically doing is we're allowing our kids to be literally controlled by these things. Addiction, that's what they call them. Apple's responsible for creating addictive gaming. Figure that one out. So again, we're the ones that allow this stuff to take place. So next Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with this whole subject when Brad's here. And I think it's going to be a real eye-opener for some folks. Some of us in this, we every once in a while run across individuals who are having problems in their marriage, and you find out the husband is spending 6 hours a night gaming. That's a problem, folks. That's a big problem. So this technology is literally controlling us. Instead of us using it, it's controlling us. So know that Satan wants to destroy you. He'll use technology to destroy you. He'll take your kids. He'll take your marriage. Along with that, Satan wants to destroy your testimony. He wants us to fall so that he can mar our relationship with God and people can say, I told you this Christianity thing wasn't real. Look at so-and-so. He wants to do that. Along with that, Satan wants to destroy this fellowship. He wants to destroy our friendships, that with neighbors and coworkers. See, Satan's into all of that. So what he's saying here is you got to be alert to that. You got to recognize these things that come in and can be destructive. You got to be alert. You got to have your eyes open to what's taking place. I love this in Nehemiah 4:9 when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He had all of this opposition from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and all these other ones that were trying to stop him from rebuilding the walls. And I love this in Nehemiah 4:9. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. So they prayed and they set up watchmen. That's what we should do. We should pray and we need to be watchful. Matthew 26:38-41. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus taught his disciples to watch and pray. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we've talked about this passage a number of times. The point that the Lord's making here is simply this. This is not a pass here. God's not saying, well, you know, your flesh is weak, so you're always going to fail. He's saying because your flesh is weak, you've got to be vigilant, and you have to pray. That's the antidote to it. The weakness of our flesh, the adversary that's attempting to destroy us, the only way to deal with this is to be alert and to pray. So he's not saying because you're weak, it's just going to happen. That's not what he's saying. I hear people use this all the time as an excuse. You know, we fail because we don't pray. We fail because we're not being watchful. We're not observing what's taking place. Now, later on, Peter would absolutely agree with this because Peter blew it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't alert. He fell asleep 3 different times. So later on in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be of sober spirit, on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So later on, Peter would look back on that and says, man, you know what? You're right. You need to be sober. You need to be sober of spirit and need to be alert. I can tell you by experience, I dozed off 3 times when Jesus told me to pray. So he could be an example to that. Again, we can be neglecting that time with the Lord, neglecting being watchful to what's taking place. I love that scene in Acts 16, verses 25 through 30, where you have Paul and Silas that have been arrested and put there in a prison there in Philippi, and they're praying to the Lord. They've been beat. And as they're praying, an earthquake takes place, and the jailer's about to commit suicide. And Paul says, don't do that. And the man rushes in, and Paul says, all of us are still here. Paul starts to minister to this man, leads this man and his entire family to the Lord. And then he even takes him out of jail and feeds him and patches him all up. It's an amazing story. But it just shows that Paul was connected with God. He was alert. He was in prayer. He was singing praises to the Lord. So we need to be faithful in prayer. We need to be watchful in prayer. And now thirdly, we need to have thankfulness in prayer. We should have hearts of gratitude. When an attitude of thanksgiving, with an attitude. Now, Paul spoke of this over and over again. Matter of fact, when you take the book of Colossians and you look up all the times that Paul speaks about thanksgiving and gratitude, 5 times in 4 chapters, Paul mentions thankfulness. And we keep in mind, he's writing this from a Roman prison cell. Now, that's interesting. Here he is in a Roman prison cell, and he's thankful. He's giving thanks unto the Lord. You see, a heart that is devoted to prayer is a heart that is thankful. You show me a Christian that is thankful, they probably have a good prayer life. Because thankfulness and prayer generally go together. A person that is thankful, that's a believer, is probably a believer that prays. Because they seem to go hand in hand. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We start getting into that entitlement mode where we feel like we deserve everything. And by the way, we created, this nation of ours is a nation of entitlements, and you know what I'm talking about. This is a nation that thinks that everybody owes them something. And I'll tell you, you start committing that to prayer, and you start praying, and you start realizing, you know what, I have a heart of gratitude. I am so thankful to the Lord. I am just so thankful for God's goodness in my life. But you don't pray, you don't get in tune with the Lord, you start getting this, why didn't he give me this? I deserve this. And we start getting into this entitlement mode. See, we worship is ascribing worth to God for who he is. Worth-ship is what it is. That's how it's pronounced. Worth-ship. That's what worship is. It's ascribing worth to God. We are worshiping God because he is great. But thanksgiving is thanking him for what he has done. We praise him for what he has done. We thank him for what he has done. And again, a person that is a complainer, a person that's a griper, a person that's lacking in gratitude, is a person that's not in prayer. They're not giving thanks to the Lord. Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now we mentioned this, and it needs to be mentioned again, that a mark of being thankful is connected with being spirit-filled and being filled with the Word of God. A person that is thankful is a person that is also filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of God. Now, in this connection, he's using it with prayer. But Colossians 3:16 talks about being thankful because you're filled with the Word of God. And then Ephesians 5:20 talks about being thankful because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Here he gives a third one. You're thankful because you're in prayer. You're praying to God. You're in communion with God. You're connected to God. Verse 3 says, praying at all time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. Now let's talk about these three areas we just looked at. Faithful in prayer, number one. Number two, watchful in prayer. And number three, thankfulness in prayer. Boy, you can see what prayer does. I mean, it really changes the outlook, doesn't it? And it really produces the uplook. It really does. I mean, we're looking towards the Lord, not looking down. So it brings us now to the fourth area that he talks about here. And this is focused in prayer. He says, praying at the same time for us. Now, when he says us, it's not limited to, but it's obviously Paul, and it would also include Timothy as well. Now, why does he say this? Because sometimes in our prayer life, we can become self-focused in our prayers. We can pray for me, myself, and I, all three of us. We can pray, and we start praying about ourselves all the time. We got to be careful. When we start to pray, we start listening to what we're praying about, and all of a sudden we go, wow, I prayed 30 minutes for myself. Now, praying for yourself is not bad because we've learned in John chapter 17, in the first five verses, Jesus prayed for himself. But he prayed for himself that he could glorify God. He was praying that God would so work in him that he could do more to honor and glorify the Father. So we want to make sure that we're not an end in and of ourselves, that we're praying just for ourselves, for our comforts, for what we want in life. And so I think Paul here brings this out, that in our prayers, that they need to be focused. And he mentions here the praying for himself and also for Timothy. So there needs to be a purpose in prayer. And I know some people have prayer journals and they write stuff down. Some people have them on their computers or on their iPhones. And some of us have a whole mental thing that we go through. And I know what I pray for. I start with my wife and I just go through this whole thing and I pray through. Now, however we want to do it, we just need to do it. And there needs to be a direction in when we're praying. We need to not just aimlessly pray. Oh, I pray for all the waitresses at Coco's. I pray that they would be saved, you know. I pray the cooks wouldn't burn my hash browns, make them like cooler pads or something like this, you know. There, and we can just do these general prayers. Oh, Lord, just save all the lost people. Amen. Wow, that's a great prayer. All the lost people. So we want to be. We need to have a purpose in our prayer. We need to be directed in our prayers to specific areas in which we pray for. And here Paul, of course, gave the example of us, referring to himself and Timothy. But he says here, regarding that situation, that God will open up to us. So here, Paul realizes that his speaking and his presenting the word, his mission work is really dependent upon the Lord. And he wanted prayer for that. Notice that Paul wanted prayer for a door for the word. And I think that in and of itself is quite interesting. Because here is Paul locked in a Roman prison cell. He's not saying, and please open my eyes to see a way that I can escape from prison. You know, let me do a prison break. That is not what he asked for. And when he asked for an open door, he doesn't say, I hope the guard forgets to lock the door and I can get out in Jesus' name or something like that. He doesn't pray for that. He's not praying for an open prison door. What he is praying for is an open door for ministry. Now that, when I read this week, I thought, oh, shame on us. So often our prayers are about cars and all these things that we're praying for. And here is Paul writing from a Roman prison cell. He's not even praying to be released. What he's praying for is for a door of ministry. He's praying that God will use him in the prison that he finds himself in. I want us to think about this for just a moment. Maybe tonight some of us would be honest and say, well, you know what? Paul had his prison. I got mine too. And maybe tonight we're in a prison. And maybe if we would be honest, we've been saying that our prayers have all been, well, let them leave the door unlocked so I can get out and get out of this place. And we're thinking of ways to flee from the prison that we find ourselves in. Could it be, and is it possible, that in that prison that we're in tonight, God wants us to pray that he can be honored and glorified, that that God could use us in the place that he's placed us? That the Lord could use us somehow? And that maybe our prayers tonight are just, the bar is too low. We're praying to get out, and God has placed us there so that we could do something while we're there. And so tonight, maybe that's what God is saying. Don't like the job the way, you talk about prison. I'm in lockdown, from 8 o'clock till 5. I'm in the lockdown thing, in my own prison. Well, that may be so, but how is God using you there? The Lord will absolutely use you for his honor and his glory there. And so I think we need to pray for that. We need to pray for an open door of ministry, not just to get out, because Paul doesn't even pray for that. He says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. Now, when he talks about the mystery is the equality of both Jews and Gentiles together in God's plan. And that's this mystery. And Paul really goes into great details. You know, when you look at Ephesians and you look at Colossians, in so many ways they're so similar in the subject matter that they cover. And, sometimes Colossians is a lot less because Ephesians is 6 chapters, only 4 chapters, but it's a lot less, it's more brief. But the subject matter is quite remarkably identical. It's just a lot less in Colossians. And so he talks about the mystery and goes into details in Ephesians, but here he just simply talks about this mystery. Well, it's the mystery that God wants to unite Jews and Gentiles together, and they're all part of God's plan. Well, Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel. He was arrested for bringing that light in the darkness. And so Paul was arrested for that. And so here he's not asking that he could get out. He's not asking that he can get a jailbreak. That's not what he's asking. He's asking how he could speak forth this mystery. In 1 Corinthians 16:8, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul was enjoying this wide open door, but at the same time of an open door of ministry, along with it, many adversaries came along to complicate it. So it was a wide open door, but then lots and lots of adversaries. In Acts 20:31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So again, Paul had some rough times in the ministry. I mean, you read through in 2 Corinthians where he talks about being shipwrecked and all the things that he went through, but Paul never, ever tried to run from his circumstances. He always said, Lord, use me in the place that you place me. That's what he always did. So, again, what is God saying tonight? Maybe you find yourself in an office where you don't like it. You don't like the people that are there. A bunch of chismosas gossiping all the time, and you're going, I'm tired of these guys and these girls gossiping all the time. Chismosas and chismosos, they're all over the place, You're going, I'm tired of it. Well, you know what? God's placed you there. And God will use you. It starts with praying, Lord, give me an open door. Let me bring some light to this place. I mean, this place could be a different place. We talked last week about praying that our companies would be blessed because we're there. And our thinking is, I want to bless this company. I want to bless the company that's employing me. I want this company to advance. I want it to do better. Imagine we all had that mindset. We just want to be a blessing where we're at. And I want to change the atmosphere through Christ. I want to bring Christ into it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about this open door. Give me an open door that I can be used here even in this prison. Give me an opportunity to share Christ and explain God's mysteries with them. We got weeks of prayer. We have 2 weeks of prayer this year. We're already, of course, in 2018. In March, I think it's like the first week of March, the second week of March, we have a week of prayer coming up. And right away, we need to start thinking about that. We need to be here. Starts on a Sunday, runs a Thursday. And it's the second week, I think, of September. We have our second week of prayer. We need to be here. There's so much to be in prayer for. The ministry here cannot exist without prayer. We have to pray. We have to gather together, and we need to pray. Those in leadership are dependent upon prayer. We need to pray for those that are leaders. Look at verse 4. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So Paul wanted the message to be clear and understandable. The old saying says, a fog in the pulpit creates a fog in the pew. So we want to be clear about what we're saying. We want to be concise and make it understandable as to what we're saying. R.C. Sproul says, I use big words to disguise my ignorance. Big words are great for that. If I can use a word that nobody understands, chances are people will think that at least I understand what I'm talking about, even if I don't. Some people like to use big words when they talk and they share it with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon once said, Christ said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Some preachers, however, put the food so high that neither sheep nor lambs can reach it. They seem to have read the text, feed my giraffes. It's like, what did the pastor say? I don't know, it must be deep. I didn't get it. That's because the pastor was stupid. He didn't explain it, you know. So that's the point. You leave a service more confused than when you came in? That's not good. It's not good at all. And shame on the pastor. He's broken the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not bore. That's the 11th commandment. And that's wrong. Got to do your homework to make it simple enough so that the people get it. And if you don't get it, they're certainly not going to get it. So we don't want to use big words when we're sharing with people. We want to just use everyday language. And sometimes people share the gospel with people and they use such big words. You know, hey brother, have you been washed in the blood? Washed in the blood? Why would I want to be washed in blood? Have you been washed in the sacrificial, rhetorical blood of Christ? What are you talking about? And Christ is going, I don't know either. I don't know what he just said, you know. So I kind of confused myself. Gabriel, what did he say? Look it up. Get the Webster's out. Find out what he said. It's like, why are we talking like this? We just talk in everyday language with people and just talk with them and just share with them where you came from and what's happened. And you just talk to them. And this is what Paul is talking about. Just pray for me that I can have the right words. Pray for me so that I can speak with them. And that's what we need to do. We need to know how to speak to them. And so that's a good request. Let's make sure that as we're thinking tonight about prayer, and even tomorrow we get up and we pray, let's start to look at our prayers, and maybe we may be surprised saying, wow, an hour-long prayer. I prayed an hour and 59 minutes was about me. That's a problem. That's a big problem. And most of it was bless me, give me this, do this. Very little was about ministry. Very little was about anybody else. Very little was about the congregation. Very little was about any of that. It was just basically myself. I had a purpose. It's to bless me. And that's, Paul says, no, you don't do that. That's not what prayer is about. It's to be purposeful. There needs to be a direction to it. And it's not just about you. And it's not just about me. It's for others. So this brings us now to verses 5 and 6. And now he speaks about our witness. Now notice what he talks about first. He's talked about prayer. Now he talks about witness. Do you see a correlation there? They go together, don't they? You got to have prayer. You got to have the power. You got to have the direction. You got to be specific about prayer. So now in verses 5 and 6, he talks about witness. Look at verse 5. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So in verse 5, and I like the way he does this, verse 5 speaks about our walk. Now we get to verse 6, he's going to speak about our speech, or our talk. So we have our walk and our talk, you know, or you can simply say your walk and your speech is what he does. So verse 5 speaks about our walk. We need wisdom for our conduct. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. Again, the King James says, walk in wisdom is what the King James says. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your own deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now think about this. If what I do contradicts what I say, it will invalidate the message. So we want to make sure that we, you know the old saying, walk your talk. That's what we want to do. Walk our talk is what we want to do. We want to make sure that what we're doing is what we're saying, and what we're saying is what we're doing. And we'll get both of these as we look at both of these verses. But this first one is our walk. Now Ephesians, turn over to Ephesians 5:15 and 16. This is such a great passage here in Ephesians. Again, we talk about both of these books being very similar books because they talk about the same subject matter several times. And at the same time, Ephesians goes into more details than Colossians does. But in Ephesians 5:15, he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." So he says, be careful how you walk. King James uses the word circumspectly. That's an interesting word. It's it's from a Latin word that means looking and around is what it means. It's a compound word, looking and around. And it's through this Latin word we get the Greek word akrobos. And you say, well, that's great, but how about this? Acrobat. The word acrobat comes from this word circumspectly, is where it comes from. And it literally describes diligently, being perfect, and speaks about walking exactly. You know, you've ever watched an acrobat? They don't mess around, do they? I mean, with some of them, depending on, every once in a while they'll have one of those specials on where a guy walks in between two skyscrapers, and boy, you know, you better walk circumspectly. You better not be messing around when you're walking that way. I think a good illustration is when we've gone to some foreign countries, on the tops of the walls a lot of times, especially like in India, and we just came back from Europe, and they had it in Europe a lot, they break bottles and they embed them on the top of the walls. Boy, if someone wants to jump the wall, it's going to hurt, you know. They got broken Coke bottles all over the top of the wall. But every once in a while, you'll see a cat walking on the top of that wall. That cat walks circumspectly. That cat's an acrobat on that wall. Because one false move and it's going to hurt. And you'll leave a sign behind that you were there, because I'll kid you not. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about our walk, walking circumspectly, or walking like an acrobat. What towards outsiders? Are those outside of Jesus, those that don't have Christ? So we're talking about walking circumspectly, or walking as an acrobat before those that are non-Christians. Why? Making the most of the opportunity. Now, again, King James uses the word redeem. It means to buy payment of to redeem by payment of a price, to recover from the power of another, to ransom or to buy off. So we're to buy up, we're to utilize what we have, the opportunity. Again, I love this word opportunity. It's a Latin word, means towards the port, is what the word opportunity means. And it describes a ship in which the captain of the ship utilizes the wind and the tide to make it to the port. You work against the tide, you're in big trouble. You go against the wind, you're having lots of problems. So this word opportunity is a nautical term. It's the idea of utilizing the tide and the wind to work with you to get you to your destination, is what it's referring to. So for us as believers, we have two things we have to consider. We don't have the tide, we don't have the wind, but what we have is space and time. Those are the two things that we have to work with. Now, what do we mean by space? You know, I wasn't born in the 16th century, believe it or not. I was born in, I'm not even going to tell you the date, so I don't really remember, but anyway, but I was born in the century. So anyway, so the point is that this is the time period that we're born into.
And we can say, well, I wish I was born in this time, or I wish I could have been born 100 years ago. I wish I could have been born in this time. And it, you know, we can wish this all we want, but that's not where God has placed us. He has placed us here and now. This is the place that God has placed us. And the time in which God has given to each one of us. Some of us have more time than others. Some of us have squandered our time. We've used up our time. But we're in a specific place, and we have a specific amount of time in which we need to utilize that for the Lord. We are to use it for His honor and for His glory. Now the Greeks, I love this, the Greeks had a statue, and the statue was depicted of a man. And let me describe the statue to you. It's a very strange statue. The description was that of a man with wings on his feet and a large lock of hair on the front of his head, but no hair at all in the back. And there was the inscription, "Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is thy name? My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet, that I may fly away swiftly? Why hast thou a great forelock, that men may seize me when I come? Why art thou bald on the back, that when I am gone by, none can take hold of me?" And isn't that the way opportunities are? Opportunities come, and some opportunities that come by, if we don't grab them when they come, they pass us by, and there's nothing by which we can lay hold of them. They're gone forever. Some of us are having some blessed opportunities right now, and we got to make use of them right now. We got to grab them while we can. Because if we don't, they're gone forever. So amazing to me. You know, it's, you can go to some countries and you can share the gospel. I'll never forget, years ago, we went to Australia a couple of times. We could go to Australia, go to a public school and say, we want to share with the kids about the Lord. And they'll actually call an assembly and we would share the gospel in a public school. You do that here, you'll start a prison ministry is what will happen. And this is supposed to be a Christian nation or founded upon Christian principles. But and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Australia is considered a heathen nation. But you could go there. We could go to Bulgaria and share in the public schools about the Lord. You could just do it. Those were opportunities. Now, some of those opportunities are now dissipating. They're going away. There's certain opportunities that we have right now that we need to utilize it. Some of us are wasting the opportunities that God has given to us. So every once in a while, I'll talk with someone, and I'll say, well, you know, what do you like to do? And they say, you know what I love to do? I love to sleep. I'm going, okay. And they go, I look forward to having days off so I can sleep. I'm thinking, wow. My idea of sleep and rest is when you die. It's called rest in peace. That's when you get to rest. But they liked it. They look forward to a day off so they can sleep all day. Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but I pray that that's not your focus of life, that you're neglecting the opportunities that God has given to you. Some people just love to work. We talked about this last week, sort of workaholics, where any extra time they have, they want to devote it to side work and do other. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But again, if that's taking away from the opportunities to serve God and to invest in that which is eternal, that's a problem. Some people are ever in a quest to learn. They like taking classes. We have there's a family that goes there, and the mother was complaining just a time back that one of her kids, he's getting his fourth degree, and she goes, I don't even know why he's getting these degrees. He doesn't work. He just goes to school. He likes getting degrees. So he's got four degrees, still doesn't have a job. He just likes going to school. Now that's all good and well. But, I mean, a professional student that doesn't do anything, I mean, at some point, you got to say, what am I doing with my life? What am I investing in? And again, there's nothing wrong with learning, but, I mean, I hope there's some Christian education there. I hope that we're then going to put it into action, what we're learning and what God is revealing to us. Many years ago, and I came, I don't know the source of this, but this was reported to have been in a newspaper. Someone put this in a local newspaper. Lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered because they're gone forever. And you think about that, some of the wasted time and some of the things that you just can't redeem back. That opportunity has passed us by. You got to grab the forelock because there's no ponytail. There's nothing else to grab. When it comes, you got to grab it. So this brings us now to our last point in verse 6 is speech. This is the last point in verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, the unsaved will not only watch what we do, but they will listen to what we say. And sometimes we like to just focus on one or the other, but it's actually both, isn't it? They're watching what we're doing, and they're listening to what we're saying. So there's those two areas. Life and lip, right? I mean, that's what it is. They're watching what we're doing, and they're listening to what we're saying. So he says here, let your speech always. So he's speaking about consistency here. We need to be consistent. We want to be consistent in our walk, and now he brings it over to talk, and he says, now you want to be consistent in your speech. He says, let your speech always be with grace. Now back in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he talked about the former life. And I don't know, maybe it's me, maybe I'm getting more sensitive to it, I don't know. It just seems like every place I go, there's a lot of people with potty mouths. Have you ever noticed that lately? Just a lot of potty mouths. And my wife and I were someplace recently and somebody was just dropping the bombs. I mean, just the filth coming out of this mouth. And I thought, this guy needs Drano in his mouth right now. His mouth is filthy. It's all clogged up, you know, it's filth coming out of his mouth, right in front of his wife and his little daughter. I'm thinking, this is so ghetto. It's just so ghetto, and the way they're talking. And as a Christian, we don't talk this way. And as Paul has said, that's the old life. That's the old life, that's the way it was, and everybody did it, and you watch some of these shows, and beep, 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 and you're going, they can't even say a sentence, just beep, 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 is what they're saying, you know, I don't even know what they just said. You cut out, you know, all the beeps, there would be nothing there, you know, it's just, that's how they talk. They have a lot of intelligence, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, figure that one out. This is what Jesus says, it's out of the well of filth that's coming out of your lips. It's the filth of a dirty heart that's coming out on the lips. Says, you don't do that. You don't do that as a child of God. You got a new life, and your life and your speech is to be seasoned with grace here. It's to be grace. It's to come from a heart that's been cleansed by God. And he uses the example as though seasoned with salt. So in our conversation and what we say, there's grace, love, compassion in what we say. And so when we speak, it's seasoned, it's edifying. Now, salt is interesting in that salt was used for flavor and salt was used as a preservative. So a person that's a child of God, the things that come out of their mouth should be edifying. It should be something that is like, wow, that's great. At the same time, oh, that's wonderful, because it's a preservative. It's not ghetto. It's not garbage. It's good. And that should be the conversation of a child of God. Why? So that you will know how you should respond to each person. You can talk to people and you can find out where they're at. You talk wholesome. You talk preserving. You talk that which builds up, not tears down. First Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Rip their faces off, but you season it with salt. You make it appealing. When I was in school, I never did this, but certain friends of mine used to just put the lid on the salt shaker. You know what I'm talking about? They'd have chili burger on Thursday, and they would just, like, the whole salt thing would just cover it and look like Mount Baldy on their thing, you know, just covered. A little bit of salt's great, but a whole salt shaker, not good. And so we want to make sure that we seasoned what we're saying. We add to it. It doesn't destroy it. But way of application tonight, I jotted down three things I want to leave us with tonight by way of just covering what we just looked at. Number one, in our prayers, we must be devoted. That's faithful. Watchful, which is alert. Thankful, which is grateful. And then focused in prayer, which is purposeful. We need to have a purpose, not just meandering around and saying stuff. Number two, the world watches what we do. So we need God's wisdom in our conduct so we can utilize our opportunities. And thirdly, the world listens to what we say. So our speech should be seasoned with grace so that we will know how we should respond to each person. Again, it's so obvious that before we talk about witness, we talk about prayer. So maybe tonight, there's some here tonight that would say, you know what, I need prayer tonight. I really need the Lord's help tonight. I mean, I'm looking, you know, you're talking about a prison epistle. I'm writing a prison epistle. And I realize tonight that my focus is wrong. I've been saying, get out of jail free card when I should be praying, Lord, use me. Let me minister in your name. Let me represent you. Maybe there's some here tonight that as we talked about prayer, you go, I don't pray because I don't know if I have a connection with God. Well, you know what? Tonight I would come up for prayer. You need to know Christ. Because if you know Christ, you can pray. You can talk to God. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening for your word this evening. I thank you for these precious people you brought out midweek to study. And I pray that you have spoken to us this evening. I pray that each one of us would be able to say, well, the Lord is dealing with me. God has spoken to me. And so I pray that that is so. But I pray that the next step now is Lord, I want to give it to you. If you've taken the time to show me these things tonight, Lord, you want to do something. You want to change me. You want to change the situation that I'm in. Even if it's just my attitude towards it. So, Lord, I pray that we would take that step tonight and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he could exalt us, that he could lift us up. Speak to those that don't know you tonight, that they can know you, that you love them, you care about them, and you've died for them and you want to cleanse them and forgive them. And so, Lord, we thank you. Pray for those tonight that are discouraged, that feel like there's no hope. There is hope, Lord. You will forgive us if we'll repent. If we'll turn from our sins, you will forgive us. And so I pray for that tonight. So we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song tonight. If God spoke to you and you say, you know what, I could use some prayer.